through 11 today. 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word, Lord. Also in the text of Psalm 33. But Lord, in our text today that we look at, Lord, and we reflect upon the message that it has in there of the six blessings that we receive because of the atonement, we do ask, Lord, that you would open up our understanding and help us to glean out of it the things that would really add to our joy and the thankfulness that we should have in our heart for not only this nation, but also, Lord, and for the salvation that we have in our Savior because of that atonement. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things in a nation that should always be a concern is having peace. And that really, we are still experience a certain amount of peace in America today. But not only amongst our own nation, but we're looking for peace also in other nations. And this can only come when the people really have peace with God. John the Apostle said that we know we are of God, but that the whole world lieth in wickedness, and that really becomes the problem, right? You could really say that the whole world is under the wicked one with that term that John uses. That's, by the way, 1 John chapter 5. The whole world lieth under the wicked one. Now, this is really more so we can see in the times that we live today. You can't sugarcoat that. There's no way to rationalize that. The fact is the Bible says it's a fact. So the only way a nation can really have peace today is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that won't happen till he comes back and brings peace with him. So while we should from time to time take time to thank the Lord for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for this temporal peace that we enjoy, we also know that it won't last much longer. Now, one consolation we have to draw on for a conclusion is that we who are justified today have peace with God. Our present state or condition is in his grace with unlimited divine favor, and also of our eventual being glorified with Christ when he comes. So our war really personally is over. We're no longer at enmity with God. God has nothing against us. He's fully judged our sin at the cross upon Christ as substitute. So our sins are as far as the east is from the west. All claims against us were met when Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. So we have been reconciled to God by Christ, and we thank the Lord for that, through his death. Now, millions today are striving for that inward peace. You see it a lot on commercials and stuff. But they're all looking in the wrong places. They're looking for the government for peace. They're looking for medications for peace. You see these people with these medications, and it's like they're zombies, you know. That's supposed to be peace. They're looking at peace through philosophy, through the internet, through AI, through religions, through outer space, through fallen angels, but never once resting where we are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the first blessing that we're looking at today. That we have peace with God. Peace is not hard to find. It's not rocket science. The Lord made it easy, but man has corrupted his mind from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 18, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." What's he looking for? Humble people who are unselfish, who are very simple in their thoughts, with a lowliness of mind, in order to rise to the greatness of God's grace. We must first become as little children. Now you think about how, as a parent, you love your children. Oh, by the way, I welcome Faye's son here today, David's brother. Welcome. And but we love our children. So put yourself back when your children were young. I don't know where you stood in that, but my children, my whole life, well, Jacob here, same way. You defend your children. You protect your children. One time Sue went food shopping. I would babysit the kids because, boy, you bring three kids food shopping. Well, you know what I mean, Jacob. It's pretty tough. And I had the kids home, so what can I do to keep them occupied while she's gone? So I made them a little sandbox, and they had trucks and buckets. Oh, they were having the time of their day. And I'm just sitting there all proud. And then all of a sudden, I see this black cloud coming. And then I heard the rumble, and I said, I got to get my kids in this house, you know. Well, try to pull them away from heaven for them, right? And they wouldn't come. So I said, oh, how about if we go in and have some ice cream? Well, they came, right? They left. Well, I wanted to protect them from that thunderstorm. And if you think about God and how he feels with us as his children, he wants to protect us from the storm, really, that's coming upon this world. So you think about it, our Heavenly Father, Jesus loves even me, and Jesus loves us. Our Father loves us. So in verses 1 through 5 here, Paul really is showing the benefits and privileges that flow from justification, and to give us comfort during this time, but also to give us a desire for duty and our calling. Because number one, in verse 1, we have peace with God. So peace here means that the war is over for us, that Christ has been slain. The enmity, and I'll have you look at verse 10 here, at one point in time, before you were justified, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, you were an enemy of God, before you were justified. But I was basically a good person, and I believed in God. But see, in God's eye, that enmity had not been slain yet. You were still enemies of God because of sin. And your sin made you hostile to God. God hates sin. And we needed to be reconciled to God because that's what separated us from God. Christ did that. But now, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that peace that passes all understanding that, of course, Philippians 4:7 talks about. It far surpasses anything that this world has to offer. It's not a temporal peace. It's a supernatural kind of peace that keeps your hearts and minds from anxiety, from agitation, from stress, because you're of God now. You're his child. He loves you more than you love your own children. He is love. And just as much as we wouldn't want any harm to come to our children, he doesn't want any harm to come to us. So we have that peace. And how much more this is true of our Heavenly Father than through the agency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second benefit we have in verse 2 here, by whom also we have access. That's the second benefit. By whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith, and here it is, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and notice the word also there. In other words, it sets this blessing as additional to that peace that we have. We have admission or access through Jesus Christ our Lord, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. So here he sets this blessing as additional to peace. So Jesus Christ has been the cause for our admission. He gave us peace, and now we have access by faith into this grace, by means of faith, in other words, by your faith in Jesus Christ. Not works, but faith. And it's now you are into that favor of God because you have been reconciled to him, and extends to those only who are justified. And by the way, it doesn't mean, therefore, being justified in verse 1, that you're being justified. It means that you are justified. It's over. You know, you're justified in 1 second, just like that, as soon as you believe by faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So That you might be filled, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now wrap your head around that one. Imagine that. We talked about that in Ephesians in our Bible study a couple weeks ago. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, that's not, by the way, might isn't there to say, someday you might be. You're already filled with it. And so, that you have the highest possible measure of God's divine presence living inside you. And that gives you the ability, verse 2, number 3, in the blessing department, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let's take, let's look at our blessings here. Verse 1, we have peace with God. Verse 2, we now have access to God. Verse 3, and now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So in his presence, we have Psalm 16, verse 11. In his presence is the fullness of joy. We have that right now. Now, we not only have it in eternity, but if you understand this, you have it right now. You have that fullness of joy because you're in his presence because he's inside you. and also we have the eternal glorified state that we'll be in. We'll see that in chapter 8, verse 17 of the book of Romans here. But see, we're going to be glorified together with Christ. And that's what worth a lot of rejoicing right there. We should never be depressed as Christians. You know, I don't like seeing Christians when they walk into a church with their head down, you know, depressed. So, see, if we are saved, we have this thing right here, right now. And we should always have that fullness of joy. We should always be rejoicing. Now, that doesn't mean to say at times, you know, obviously I was a little down when my mother and my father passed away, and some people here that passed away and that used to come here. It's like you miss all these people, but we know if they're in Christ where they're going. And no matter what happens when they pass away, there's nothing we can do for them at that point. But we should never truly sorrow a long time because there are those that have no hope that we do. But, you know, we have this hope of the glory of God. We should never be moping around. We should be rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. And he repeated it twice for Ephesus, in spite of discouragements. Now, at times, we're going to be discouraged. But you read stuff like this and you say, wow, what have I really got to be moping about or sad about? He says in verse 3, and not only so, so instead of also verse 2, we have, and not only so, we got something else. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So, I just told you, don't mope around, but you're going to have to realize that it's not going to be all prosperity, as Joel Osteen says. It's not going to be all good health, as Joyce Myers says, right? You know what? You guys didn't know. Some of you might know Pastor Root. But, Sue and I got to know him because he was the pastor of the church in South Parsonsfield that I took over for there and preached there for over 5 years. And when he retired from there, he was looking forward to taking his wife for the first time ever and traveling around and seeing all these places and going places and stuff. Well, he never even got to do one thing. Because he had a heart attack right after he retired, and he was down. He actually died for 13 minutes. And no, he didn't see no great light. But he did die for 13 minutes. They brought him back, and he was in rough shape for maybe a year or two. And I would go and visit him. That was Sue and I's mission there field for a long time. To go there and visit him, and he says, and a lot of times he would, I can tell you this because he's already with the Lord. He would cry and he'd say, I had plans, you know, and all these things. And I says, yeah, but do you see what it says here, Pastor? I always read the Bible. It says, we glory in tribulations also. He said, I know that. But I wanted to go out and do things. I said, think about it though. Heaven is going to be so much better. We have tribulations in this life. Notice that, by the way, it doesn't say in the tribulation. And it says tribulations. Now, if you're a real Christian, you're truly in Christ, I got bad news for you. You're going to be having tribulations. That's just going to happen, right? You're going to lose your money at some point in time. You're going to be poor. You're going to not have good health. Is it still possible to rejoice in these? Yes, it is. It's still possible. And we have all kinds of afflictions, which God calls us to do. And you know, that's what it really is stating here. God is calling us to these tribulations. How'd you like to be Job? He didn't do anything wrong. And they were trying to, his three friends were his worst enemies, were trying to tell him, "You're a bad person, Job." But he said, "But what did I do?" He didn't do anything. But God allowed Satan to come in to test his faith. Was he really, think about it, he had all that money. He had a great family, all these kids. He had prosperity, he had health, he had a great family. God took it all away. He allowed that to happen, took his health away, his money. You know, even his family rejected him. If you read that book, by the way, Job, he lost everything. He was alone. And as I say, his three supposed best friends were his worst enemies. They made him even feel worse. There was no comforting for them. And in the end, of course, he found out. And God gave him double. Now, we won't see probably that double blessing here. But we will see a much more than double blessing in heaven. So we rejoice in tribulations. They're going to come. There's no doubt about it. And it's going to be the time when you're least expect it. You're going to have all kinds of afflictions, which God calls us to endure. Paul told the church at Corinth, he took pleasure in infirmities, in distresses for Christ's sakes, because he recognized that when he was weak, he was strong. What does God do? He takes us down to where we have to have complete reliance on him. And when we do, that's when we're our strongest point, when we rely on his strength and not our own physical strength. And he calls us to endure these to get us to that place he wants us to be. And he recognized that when he was weak, Paul, that's when he was really strong. So you see, God's grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God wants to get us weak, so his strength will show up. And notice also it says in tribulations here, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Does anybody here need patience? Patience in the sense of to suffer, right, without murmuring or discontent, or complaining, right? Acts 14:22 says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think it's a great honor to suffer for Jesus Christ, to suffer for his name, because he suffered for us. And I just say this, persecution is coming. It's on the horizon for Americans. We've never really seen that much. But right now in this nation, we see them going after the Bible. They don't want, it's funny, they won't let kids bring Bible into the school, but they will let kids have a satanic prayer club in school. Isn't that amazing? Where's the hypocrisy? I mean, you see the hypocrisy in that. They won't let a child bring a Bible to school, but they'll have satanic courses in that school. And that's going across the nation here. So be ready, you know, because, but I don't know about you, I have the Bible in my head. So wherever I go, the Bible's with me, even if I don't have this book. James says, we can count it all joy because the trying of your faith worketh patience. So it develops our Christian character. And that's really one of the most precious graces of God is patience. Patience, experience, verse 4. And patience, experience. So when we go through these tribulations, we gain patience, and then we also gain experience of the trial that he puts us through. The word for experience is dokime. It also means three other things. It means experiment, it means proof, and it means trial. And by implication, trustiness. So as you go through these things, you gain patience, you gain experience, you gain, God is able to trust you. He's proved you through the trial that you went through. And, you know, faith is worth nothing unless it's tested. And it's like the idea of a foolproof by trial, and it solidifies our state of grace. It's spiritual growth. As you grow spiritually in these trials and tribulations through patience and experience, your state of grace is more grounded and your spiritual growth is becoming more evident. But also, there's another thing, and this is the big one. You experience the faithfulness of our Lord to get us through these trials. And by the way, in the end, Pastor Root was so strong because of those tribulations. He was ready to go home and be with the Lord. The last day that he was alive in this world, he was in a home with his wife, and he walked out of my deacon who was in the church there, Chris and his wife Rhonda, he walked them to the door and he said, "Thank you for everything." And that night he passed away in his sleep. The Lord took him very gently back home here. He had experienced everything he needed to be to that place that God wanted him to be. And I'll tell you right now, if you're in heaven and you ask him, "Was it all worth it, Pastor Rudy?" Say, "Yes, it was." But I'll tell you, he went through some very tough tribulations. And Sue and I, thank the Lord, we're able to be right there for him and his wife in that process. But I look at him and I say, well, I guess we can all kind of expect the same thing maybe, you know. Now, if we get pushed like that, are we going to give up? Or is it going to make us stronger? That's what God's saying right here. Now, I want to show you what can happen, and I'll use book of Matthew chapter 13 to show you what can happen if you're not careful. If you're in the book of Matthew, go to chapter 13. This is some of the best teachings that you'll find, of course, because it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is talking about the seed and the sower. I'm just going to show you a couple verses. Go to verse 21. Actually, 20. The Bible is the best teacher of doctrine. If you look at chapter 13, verse 20, now the seed, let me remind you, is the Word of God. So, in verse 20 of Matthew 13, it says, "But he that receiveth the seed, or the Word of God, into stony places." So, if you think about the heart can be two things. It can be stony, or it can be soft and pliable and receive things in it. But if anybody has done a garden, and you've ever had rocks in that garden, Sue and I used to have a garden in Maine, and I think it grew rocks. It seemed like every year there was more rocks in it than the ones they took out the year before. That's why they have so many stone walls there, right? But stony ground is just below the soil. It doesn't have depth. That's the problem here. So Jesus speaks of this. See, initially, look at verse 20, "The same as he that hears the word in anon or immediately with joy received it," right? There are those people who hear the word of God and initially, bang, it hits them, just like that. But, look at verse 21, "Yet hath he no root in himself." In other words, that root can't get down. See, the heart had never received it. It was a stony heart. It never really received the word of God deeply inside that heart. And I don't mean the beating heart. I mean the actual heart in regards to their very essence. But he had no root in himself. His heart was never changed. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because in the gospel that person received, it did not receive the part about where Jesus Christ died for their sins. They weren't convicted of their sins. All it was the good news without the sin. About how bad they really were and how they needed to be saved. They only heard the blessings part of it, which is a lot of America's gospel today. They didn't receive the part where they were guilty of sin and they needed to be reconciled to God. And look what happens. When tribulation, and we're talking about tribulations in our verse in Romans, or persecution arises because of the word of God, the word, Logos, by and by he is offended. And what happens is he has no root in himself. He probably never got the full gospel. He endured for a while, but dureth for a while, and then fell away because of tribulation and persecution. He was offended. And by the way, the word for offended there means apostate in the Greek. And that's what happens. See, God puts us through tribulations to test your faith if it's genuine or not. And if it didn't get down to your heart, and you never were truly justified, what that tribulation showed was you never had true faith. People will walk away from Christ when it gets too difficult for them. And that's the test right there. Now if we go back to the text of Romans chapter 5, we have verse 5, which for the first time in the whole book, the word love is mentioned. It isn't mentioned up to this point. Five chapters, finally. And the reason why I brought you here last week, for just for a brief time, because I couldn't even wait to get to it. But verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us here. So this hope doesn't deceive, it doesn't disappoint, it doesn't disgrace, it doesn't dishonor. We most certainly will obtain that which God has promised us, and that's a promise from heaven there. So then Paul brings in the love of God. It's the first mention. It's the foundation of our hope, is an assured testimony of the conscience. That's why I said I brought that song in, Jesus Loves Me, because it's that love, see. We're truly loved by God, and this agape love is shed abroad. And the word for shed abroad there in the Greek, it's gushing. His love is gushing into us, and it means broadly, so that you think about widening, because there's so much love coming from God. It is poured out liberally into our hearts. That's such a beautiful thing there. Romans 5:5, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that's really the sealing of the believer. When you're given the Holy Ghost, you have Him forever. And you'll never lose Him. As all Christian graces are attributed to God here and to His influence, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it tells us that God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so that you're sealed for eternity. And the earnest of the Spirit is the pledge of God. So like when you got married, perhaps you weren't as poor as me when I asked my wife to marry me. I didn't have enough money to buy her a ring. But God does. And the Holy Spirit is that ring. It's that pledge that you are now going to be His bride. It's a pledge that God will do what He said He's going to do. And by the way, like today you see a lot of people, they give somebody a ring, you know, and they're... they're going to get married to them, and then they want the ring back. You know, well, God isn't like that. He doesn't take His ring back. That pledge of the Holy Spirit is eternal. It's so important to the nature of God's grace here. It's a gift that gives for all of eternity, and that God dwells in the heart of every believer. Verse 6, for when we were without strength, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly here. So, at a time when you were feeble spiritually, you were weak spiritually, you were sick spiritually, you were powerless spiritually to do anything about your sad condition. Now, before I came to faith, and I don't know where you guys were, but I realized my condition. The Holy Spirit had convicted me of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, just like He's doing today. And I knew. I knew my eternity was going to be in hell. I was in a sad condition. But Christ came at the appointed time, in due time. Christ came to the world to die for sinners. To die for thee. Notice what it says there in verse 6. The ungodly. There it is again. Christ didn't die for the godly. He died for us. He died for us. He died for sinners. And that's what was missing in that gospel. And the seed there didn't get down to the heart because the guy wasn't convicted of a sin. Like Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We were without strength to save ourselves. We were desperate. We were guilty sinners. In verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love, and there's that word again, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to start to bring it in here a little bit. So that this, even for a person with a noble character, maybe nobody would even die for him. Maybe for a good person, though, someone might even be so generous as to die for out of pity and be bold enough to die for such a person. But then I love verse 8, because the two best words in the Bible are, but God. But God is a word that when you see it, you say to yourself, interject God into the picture. And because God's love is greater than man's love, Christ didn't die for a righteous man. He didn't die for a good man. He died for sinners. And here's where you really get the picture. He didn't die for the righteous or the good, but for the bad, the guilty, the obnoxious, the criminals. You know, I don't know if you guys ever watch those prison shows on TV. You get those guys in prison. I don't know if you know, by the way, in some of our prisons, there's revivals. And many prisoners are being saved today to the ministry of God's word by preachers that are going in there and preaching the word of God, and many prisoners are getting saved. Praise the Lord for that. But notice here what it says in verse 8. He commended his love. And that word there is sunathao in the Greek. It means he gave proof of it. He demonstrated it. He made it very clear because it was visual on the cross. Read Psalm 22. So that there was no doubt and clear evidence in the most affectionate way of God's love toward us, he died on the cross in our stead to save us from our sins and to save us from death. He took our place. And by dying on the cross, he saved us from dying eternally in hell. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, you can take any one of these verses and expound on it for an hour. I'll just give you the summary of it. He says here in verse 9, if he was willing to die for us when we were sinners, now that we are his children, he would never forsake us. And that's how good God is. He died for us when we were at our worst. And now that we're at our best in Christ, he certainly isn't going to leave us now. And notice this verse 2, rather, in verse 10 here. Much more than, watch this, key word here, being now justified by his blood. Past tense, now. So that when you're justified, boom, it's now and forever. And how was it done? By his blood. Without, let me tell you something here. No blood, no gospel. His dying has to be in there. If there's no blood in that gospel, it is not a gospel. Did you know they make Bibles now with no blood in it? They're rewriting scripture and taking the word blood out of the Bibles. Oh, you Christians, you're all bloody. Isn't that what Moses' wife said? Right? But it says right here, now justified by his blood. It's a bloody gospel. And it's a bloody Bible. Because Christ had to die on the cross. And it says, fifth promise here, we shall be saved from wrath. Because of what he did. Because of what he did for us. We shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ. The Greek word for through there is dia, D-I-A, and it means the channel through which we are saved by Jesus Christ. For if, when we were reconciled, rather, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, the summary of Paul's supposition here really is an enlargement of verses 8 and 9 here. But he looks at it from a different angle, that the cross was a work of God when we were still enemies. We had to be reconciled. So that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And now much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Greek word for reconciled is the Greek word katalasso, and it means to change mutually from an enemy to a friend. So to a state of friendship and union. And that was the great design of God's plan of salvation here. Our position now has changed. And that was accomplished by the death of his Son. So that much more now we are being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled by Christ in his humility and were saved by Christ in his exaltation. In dying, Jesus Christ laid the foundation in satisfying for sin. He slayed the enmity and so made us savable. The word when I was in the seminary, it was salvable. But I say savable. It's much easier to understand it. So that in his resurrection, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now seen the atonement. And that word, we also joy in God, is the sixth blessing here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul says, and not only so, you see how he's building on that? And not only so, this also, we have this other thing here. It just keeps getting better and better. By whom Christ we have now received the atonement. The only time, by the way, this is used in the Bible, and by the way, the King James Bible is the only one that uses this one term right here. It means restoration to divine favor. Christ atoned for our sins and reconciled us to God. So now we joy in God because of that. We joy in God himself. I think that's an amazing thing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But what Paul is ultimately trying to say is here, is that, by the way, the same word that Paul uses for rejoice in verse 2 there, is the same word that he uses for joy, the same Greek word there in verse 11, but also joy in God. And also, it's used one other place here where it's also used for glory in verse 2, the same Greek word there. And it's the greatest part of our salvation. It says this in Psalm 43, verse 4, God is my exceeding joy. And David knew that this was so important. He really is our joy. He means there, he's the gladness of my joy. And the word for joy in the Hebrew means mirth or pleasure. See, it was God himself who raised David's joy to its fullness of satisfaction and ultimate contentment. That joy infinitely exceeds all other so-called joys that this world has to offer in its nature, in its degree, and it's in duration. This will be eternal. And it's only going to be fully realized in your best life to come. By the way, don't listen to what they're saying that it's your best life now. Your best life is coming. If that was true, then heaven would actually be worse than earth. Your best life is now. So our 6 points here today. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access unto God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We glory in those tribulations. We're saved from the wrath of God. And we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received, we have now, is that word now again, received the atonement. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because the overriding word I see here is joy, rejoicing, glory. Lord, there's so many things we have received, and that we are now justified means that we already have these things. And the down payment was your Holy Spirit and of you, Father, who have received the fullness of something we can't comprehend fully till we really experience it with you in heaven for all of eternity. Lord, we thank you for everybody here today. We thank you for this nation. And Lord, as we remember those who gave their life for it, we pray, Father, that once again you would bring us back to you as a nation through repentance. And we thank you, Father, for what you will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.